Luke chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 39 and reading through to verse 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man.
Pass the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and what it reveals to us of your Son. We pray that you would guide us in this and comfort us with these glorious truths, because we know he is our childhood pattern. And we pray that you would use your word to strengthen us for the work that you have for us to do, but also for your sanctifying grace to mature us and to grow us in a certainty of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we consider these closing elements of Jesus' childhood. And if you would make, just think about this for a moment, if you would make a family album of Jesus' life, you would have a number of pictures you can imagine from his birth and the astounding events that are associated with his birth. Things that we've looked into, things that we haven't looked into this year, but we know from a regular reading of it, the presence of the wise men, the shepherds coming, all those pictures to show all who had appeared at Jesus' birth. You would have many more pictures of his last 3 years of his life, of his earthly ministry, after he'd been anointed with the Holy Spirit by the baptism of John and took up that ministry. There would be so many pictures. But when it came to the toddler's years, the teens and the 20s, I think you'd be hard-pressed to even have a page with photos on it, because we don't know much about that time. It almost seems insignificant, as though Jesus was born and then all of a sudden became an adult. There's this episode that we read about of Jesus in the temple, and that's about all that we know between his birth and his adulthood. Supposing that for 2 years he lived in Bethlehem, and then the wise men came, so from 2 to 30, about 30, when he picks up his earthly ministry, we don't know a whole lot. But Luke gives us some verses here that I think are significant for us to meditate on and to reflect upon in the closing of this year and the anticipation of the next as well. And it reminds us of the importance of these years, even though there's not a lot recorded about them. And they are years of Jesus growing up. Jesus growing up. Boys and girls, isn't this remarkable? Do your parents ever tell you can do something when you grow up? And that can be very difficult. Maybe you can stay up late, or you can drive the car when you grow up. It seems like such a put-off. They're just postponing it. How? And then you ask yourself, how do you know? And maybe some of your children have asked you, am I grown up now? And you have to tell them, no, not yet. And we long for the time, through the teen years particularly, for the time when we'll be old enough to do X, whatever that may be. Well, Jesus did too. But God's word also teaches us that it is an important time that he wait, that he had to wait until God was ready for him to do his work. Scripture has a number of stories of people who tried to speed up God's work, who wanted to do things at an accelerated pace and couldn't wait to grow up. There was Jacob, wanting the birthright, knowing that he was the favored son of God, or the favored of God's son, and he wanted to steal the birthright of Esau, and so he used underhanded means. Moses, knowing that he had a special place to serve the Lord because God had blessed him and preserved and protected him and revealed some things to his parents. And when he comes of age and he's seen what's going on with the Israelite people, he kills the Egyptian. He takes matters into his own hands. He can't wait for God. And he has to spend 40 more years in exile, learning to wait for the Lord. Israel, with their desire for a king, they wanted a king to be like the nations. They would get a king. In God's time, they would get a king, but that wasn't fast enough, and so they wanted to speed things along, and so they asked for a king. They rejected Samuel, and God gave them Saul according to their desires. There are times when God's work seems to unfold so slowly that we think that he has stopped caring or stopped paying attention, and these words that we have, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Or again, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That while Jesus waits, God works. These words are to encourage us to wait and pray for God to work. And this is the pattern of Jesus. I thought it was captured well in that song, Once in David's Royal City. And he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us, he knew. But also that at last our eyes shall see him. We have to wait through his own redeeming love for that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. We have to wait for God to work, just like Jesus did. And so we're going to consider the growth of Christ from these three verses, and there's two aspects that I would like us to consider from God's word. First of all, the law is fulfilled and the grace that is displayed. The law that is fulfilled and the grace that is displayed. First, consider the law that is fulfilled. To get what Luke is identifying here, this is verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law. You'll notice in the ESV, at least in my edition of the ESV, the law there is capitalized. The law of the Lord, once that was fulfilled or performed, and they had done everything according to that law. To get at what Luke is identifying here, we need to remember that in God's word, the law is not just, oh, they followed all the rules that were required of them. It refers to the Torah, the first five books of Moses. Luke is telling us that Jesus was doing something amazing. And he was doing some amazing things. Even in his younger years, he was fulfilling God's law. He was performing everything according to the law. The events of Luke 2, the first 38 verses, cover the infancy of Jesus. And there were aspects of God's law that he was fulfilling. And in his circumcision on the eighth day, he was showing that he was the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham who would be a blessing to the nations, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Also, the law of dedication and his naming at the temple. When Simeon and Anna come to him and recognize in him their salvation and the Savior of the world. The law of Moses was being fulfilled. These words cover the time of Matthew 2 when the wise men come And Jesus, after the wise men, has to flee, and Joseph with Joseph and Mary to Egypt, so that God's word could be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. A reference to Israel, that now there is another exodus for God's son. The first exodus by Israel out of Egypt was inadequate. It didn't perfectly fulfill God's law, because the people of Israel were so unfaithful that God had to send another son. A son to be brought out of Egypt to perfectly fulfill his law and to live in proper fellowship with him. And then Jesus carries on, and he needs to be about his father's business, and we hear that in the visit to the temple. He's reminding Mary and Joseph, if Joseph is alive, which more than likely he is at this point in time because they're both searching for him, that he reminds them that he has a priority to fulfill his heavenly father's work. Jesus is performing everything according to the law. And the Torah is not only God's law, rules about what to do and when to do it, it's also his covenant. And God's word is presenting us with the true Son of the Covenant, who comes and throughout his days fulfills the covenant. And this is something important. Even today, Jews have for teenage boys a bar mitzvah. It means son of the law. Bar is the word for son. Mitzvah is the word for law. They also have a bath mitzvah. A bath mitzvah, bath is the word for daughter. And they have this responsibility when they're 12 or 13 years of age. The Jews recognize now these teenage boys who are on the cusp of adulthood have the privilege and the responsibility to live according to God's law. And here is Jesus, the Son of the Covenant. And when it says they had performed everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee. And here we see God's law unfolding. But it's the Torah. It's all the promises and the prophecies of the covenant, the seed of Abraham, the sacrifices and ceremonies of Israel, that a prophet would arise like Moses, who would perfectly reveal the will of God to his people, that God would place his son as the king on David's throne, and he had promised to David that perpetual ruler to sit upon his throne. And here is Jesus fulfilling all that law. And Luke repeats the truth that Jesus not only performs this, but he's filled with wisdom. And wisdom is the regular application and the ready, constant, daily application of God's law. It's the constant and considered reflection on God's law and applying it to his circumstances, so that even when his parents rebuke him for having gone to the temple separate from them, he says, "There's no need for distress. Why were you looking for me? I need to be about my father's business." He could apply God's law and see that he had a place there to understand what was being taught at the temple. But Jesus had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in the application of God's law. He had to grow up and understand how everything applied to him. And he needed to connect all the dots in his life so that he could be the fulfillment of the law, and so that he could live in perfect fulfillment of that law and perfect obedience in our place. So that when we sin, when we are disobedient, when we struggle to obey, we can look upon our Savior and be so grateful and thankful that he has performed everything according to God's law. So that's one aspect of Christ growing up. The next aspect is a bit more challenging, because it's the grace in which he grew. He was perfect and he was glorious, and he needed to wait on God's timing, and he needed to grow up. But then in verse both 40 and 52, Luke uses this word, grace. Grace that had to work in Jesus' life. It says favor. It's translated favor. It's the word that can be translated either favor or grace. And the favor of God was upon him, verse 40. Or again in verse 52. And the favor, and he grew in wisdom, or he increased in wisdom and in stature, and he increased in favor with God and man. Favor. Or more particularly, grace. I can understand why the ESV translates it as favor, because so often we associate grace with covering sin. And that's what it is. God's grace covers our sins. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And how does God's grace apply to Jesus, who lived so perfectly and who never committed? What sort of grace did Jesus need in order to grow up? What is this grace? How is God's favor shown to this child who becomes a young man and becomes a teenager and becomes a 20-something man? What is this favor? It is the faithful and the faith-filled relationship. You see, Jesus had a human soul. He had a soul like yours and mine without sin. And with his soul, he needed to be stretched and guided and learn again to entrust himself as a person to God Almighty. A favor that flows from learning to live in fellowship with God. And this took time. Jesus grew and matured in that grace of a deepening relationship and a deepening dependence on his Father. There are two aspects of Jesus' life that show the grace of this deepening relationship. And I'd like to consider those. They're not found in our text in Luke. They're found actually in Hebrews. And I'd like us to turn there to Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews 5. Because they're not often ways that we consider of growing in grace, but these are the ways that Jesus grew in grace and grew in this relationship of grace that he had with his Father that is reflected in Luke chapter 2. Hebrews 5, verse 8, first of all. We can begin reading with verse 7, Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Notice the reverence that Jesus has. I think it's a covenantal reverence. It's an awareness of how he relies completely on the Father, and the Father is revered in this and honored in this and loves that, and that is the grace that Jesus is growing up. But then it says in verse 8, and that's, I think, one of the aspects of his maturing. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. To grow up in grace, Jesus needed to suffer. He needed to suffer the misunderstanding of his parents. He needed to suffer the misunderstanding of his siblings. He needed to suffer the misunderstanding of his friends. And as he matured, he learned obedience through what he suffered. This was an obedience that needed to be cultivated over time. And it took the however many years that he had to wait for the Lord to work for him to mature and to grow in such a way that he was prepared to serve as our sympathetic high priest. As the one who knows and can relate to all the suffers and all the struggles and all the sorrows that we endure. All the scorning and the mocking and the deriding of other people. Of all the temptations and the challenges to live in obedience to God. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Grace and obedience go hand in hand in the life of Christ and in the life of his children. And of his brothers and his sisters, of you and me. So that in grace we can obey, and in grace we have hope when we disobey. Because Christ has been there, and Christ knows our very need. Verse 9 goes on, and being made perfect, being made complete. It's not that he was imperfect. The idea of perfect in the Bible is complete. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When Jesus grows in grace with God, he learns obedience through the things he has suffered. But there's another reference in Hebrews 2 which tells us of this dynamic of growth in grace and growth in his relationship. And so let's look at that as well. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Because it reminds us of how Jesus grows up in God's grace. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, "For it was fitting that he," that is Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation," or the author of their salvation, or the establisher of their salvation, "should make the founder of their salvation perfect," or complete, "through suffering." Again, the tools in God's workshop as Jesus waits and Jesus grows in grace is obedience and suffering to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ, to purify and to make him a holy offering, ready to accomplish our complete and perfect salvation. And notice what the author of Hebrews says in the very next verse, Hebrews 10, verse 11. "For he who sanctifies," that is Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that is us, "all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers." What is that one source or one origination? I think it's these verses that Luke, we simply pass over them, but Jesus was increasing in grace and in favor with God and with man. That one source is the gracious relationship that he had with the Father. These two, obedience and suffering, are the ways of grace in Jesus' life and in ours. That's how Jesus grew up and gained a standing before the Father and before men. On this last Sunday of the year, through this last week of the year, with the New Year's approaching, are you willing to look at your life and ask yourself this question? Have you grown like Christ? Have you grown like Christ? And he is our childhood's pattern. This isn't just a question for children. It's our Father saying to us, through his Son, "Grow up. And when you grow up, you'll know more of my grace, because you'll understand more of the work of Christ." Have we grown like Christ? With obedience? Do we have a deeper desire like Jesus did for the will of the Father? That he just didn't spring from infancy to doing God's will overnight, but he matured and grew and developed wisdom and grace in that relationship through the years that God was preparing him for that final ministry, in which he would be willing to lay down everything to do the Father's will. Have you grown in Christ? How do you gauge that? Oh, we might feel like that. But as Jesus did with obedience, do you have a deeper desire for the will of the Father, to do what pleases him rather than pleasing yourself? And like Jesus learned to obey, so we too need to learn to obey. But also God uses suffering, a greater appreciation of the Christ-like way that the Father uses to mold and shape us as sons. That was Hebrews 2. It was fitting for him who would be our brother. Fitting, appropriate perfectly in line with the Father's character to use suffering to mold and to shape him in his dependence on the Father. Maybe the progress is small and seemingly insignificant. For Jesus, over 20 years of his life, there's a gap as God works and Jesus waits. That doesn't mean they were purposeless years. That doesn't mean they're not photograph worthy, so we just ignore them and despise them. His purposes were preparatory. And that's something to celebrate. As we look forward to the next year, that God's timing will work in our lives just as effectively as it did in Christ's. Just as it did in Christ's. His grace will grow you to be like His Son. You can't resist that, because His grace is sovereign, in complete control. So commit to Him. With this hope, as we've sung, our eyes at last shall see Him, because He leads His children on to the place where He has gone. He never asks you to take a step that He hasn't prepared by walking the same path for you. And in that grace, you will grow in your relationship with the Father. As He says to us, grow up. Amen.